And welcome to Florence Boulevard Church of Christ. I am honored today to be able to introduce to you our guest speaker. But before I do so, I want to thank those who are visiting today for being here. As I look out amongst this good group of people, I'm seeing folks who are family members, folks from the community, from various congregations, and I just want to say thank you for coming to be a part of this gospel meeting. You see this big tall guy standing behind me, not quite as good looking as I am, but he'll do for the morning. We are so blessed to have Brother Keith Parker with us and his wife Sandra and son Pete and one of their grandsons with us. I'm going to have to remember the name. I'm sure he will not hesitate to tell of his grandchildren. You know, I first met Keith, I couldn't remember. I leaned over to Aaron just a little bit ago and I said, how long have we known them? And you know what she wrote down for me, and I won't show you, but she said, in 2011, we were speaking in West Virginia on the same lectureship. And Keith and Miss Sandra said, let us keep your children. I don't know if we didn't have the four at the time. Oh, did we? They took all four. I don't even know my children's birthdays. How about that one? But they said, let us take them. And they took them to McDonald's and got ice cream and a cheeseburger probably.
And Coke.
And a Coke. There you go, Pete. And a Coke. And they let Aaron and I go on a date. And I tell you what, parents of four children, that's a rarity that Aaron and I got to go on a date. I could tell you a lot about this man, but I will tell you this. He is a servant of God, one of the most humble men I know. He can't tell you that because that defeats humility. But I've come to love this man, and when I have stuff going on in my life, I just need to talk to somebody. Keith Parker's one of my guys. So I present to you one of the finest preachers I know. Keith, come preach the word, brother.
Oh, thank you, Joe. Mighty kind. It's an honor to be with you and your family. My, what a crowd. Look around, folks. Take a look around. What a wonderful Sunday morning crowd. You have worked hard and prayed hard and invited hard, and people have come. They've come in abundance. And I'm excited about being here. Now, I've got to ask you, did you see me on TV? Did you see me on the game show, The Price is Right? For 16 and a half years, I preached for the Hendersonville Church just outside of Nashville. And for the last 8.5 years, I've been traveling all across America doing some preaching. And some time ago, I was preaching out in California. And one day, we decided to go down to Hollywood to the game show, The Price is Right. And I was sitting there in the audience, and all of a sudden, I heard my name, Alan Parker. Alan's my first name. Alan Parker, come on down. And I went on down. Did you guys see me on the game show, The Price is Right? I not only got on the show, I got on the stage because I won the bid. I not only got on the stage, I got into the showcase because I did the wheel. You guys know what I'm talking about. I did that wheel. It landed on a dollar that got me $1,000, put me into the showcase. Folks, not only did I get into the showcase, I won the showcase. On the game show, The Price is Right, I won the showcase. Is there anybody in this audience that needs a snowmobile? That's what I want, a snowmobile. And I want a jet ski, a wave runner. And I want a trip to Canada. I want a trip to Maui. And I want a lawnmower and a weed eater and a blower. It was about a $33,000 day. Pretty good year and a day, wouldn't you say? And that was a big deal for me. It was a big deal to be out in California preaching for that church. It was a big deal to be on the game show, The Price is Right. Let me tell you what's a big deal. It's a big deal to be in Florence, Alabama. It's a big deal to preach where Joe preaches every Sunday. See, Joe has planted a lot of seed, and I'm here for 4 days to put a little water on that seed, and God will give the increase. But what an honor, what a big deal to be with you. Now, this is a very unique and special church. In the last few weeks, we have received dozens and dozens of notes from you guys. You have been saying, Keith, we're praying for you. We've been praying for this revival. We've been excited about it. And thank you for sending us these notes. The greatest thing you can do for me is to pray for me. So pray for this revival and pray for me as I speak to you. And then last night we got to the hotel and there was a big old basket of goodies from the Florence Boulevard Church of Christ. And that's very unique. So thank you for your hospitality. And then I got to church today, And I walked into the men's bathroom, and in the men's bathroom, there's an open Bible. Do you ladies have a Bible in your restroom? There's an open Bible just sitting there in the bathroom. And it was open to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23 says, drink no longer water. I think that's a good verse to be in the men's bathroom, right? Drink no longer water. Well, I was reminded of that. But there it was in your men's bathroom. Just take a look after church. You've got a Bible in your bathroom. So thank you for being people of the book. Good to be with you. Let's pray together. Father, speak through me. I pray to the hearts of these people. We pray for those who need to be saved, for those who need to be encouraged. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5. Everybody take a Bible and go with me, please, to the first book of God's New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. And we go to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 38. Are you with me? Verse 38 of Matthew chapter 5 is a part of the sermon that we often call the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon that was ever preached. It was preached by our brother Jesus as he sat down among that group of unknown disciples on that unknown mountain. And this morning I call your attention to one of his teachings, one of his sayings in this great sermon, Matthew 5. Let's start in verse 38. Verse 38 of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And whosoever will compel you to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that ask of thee. And whosoever will borrow thee, turn not thy way. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute, say hi to your brethren only, what do you more than others do? Not even the publicans? So, be ye therefore mature, complete, perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That's Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. In this passage, Jesus speaks about loving our enemies, loving the other side, loving the other team. The Master said, if somebody walks up and on your right cheek, do what, audience? Yeah, it's a nice thing to do, a hard thing to do, but a nice thing to do. Turn the other cheek. The Master said, if somebody gets mad at you, gets angry and takes you to court, sues you, sues for your coat, your inner garment, Jesus said, you do this. Take off your cloak, which would be our coat, the outer garment. The Master said, you have heard that it hath been said, love neighbor. Love your neighbor. Hate your opposition. Hate your enemy. Oh, I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Again, it's a wonderful thing to do. A difficult thing to do, but a nice thing to do. Well, in the passage in which Jesus speaks about loving our enemies, he says what he says in verse 41, Matthew 5. Go back to verse 41. Coton read it a few minutes ago. Jesus said, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Let me give you some background. Matthew 5:41 really refers to a law that the Romans were binding on the Jews. You need to understand that. It's a Roman law. The law that I'm talking about originated among the Persians. It was passed down to the Greeks and then to the Romans. And the Roman law was this. Any Roman official had the right to force or compel any Jew to assist him in carrying out the demands of the government up to 1 mile. Kind of like in the case of Simon of Cyrene. Do you remember Simon? Remember Simon? Him they forced, him they compelled to carry the cross. Well, that was the Roman law. Any Roman official had the right to force or compel any Jew to assist him in carrying out the demands of the government up to 1 mile. That was the Roman law. The Jewish people hated that law. They despised that law. But Jesus comes along in this great sermon and he says, wait a minute, brother Jew. If the Roman official comes along and says, hey, you guide me for 1 mile. Sir, carry my bags for me for 1 mile. Hey, you run an errand for me for 1 mile. Jesus said, you don't go one, you go two. Whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, go with him twain. It's a short verse, right? You probably can memorize it in what? 30 seconds or less? Now, I've looked at you, and I've looked at you carefully. It would take some of you a minute or two to get it down, but most of us can get it down in less than 30 seconds, right? It is a short verse. But let me tell you something. It's a verse to live by. It's a verse to die by. It's a verse to go to heaven with. It's a verse that can be a blessing to your life, to your family, and to this church. In fact, I want to make a promise to you today, and the promise is this. If you'll take Matthew 5:41 and live by it, you can be happy, prosperous people of God. The Florence Boulevard Church of Christ can be a great church. Would you like to be a great church? You just missed a wonderful time to say amen, so I'll give you another shot, okay? Would you like to be a great church? Amen. A growing church, a dynamic church. You live by Matthew 5:41, and I promise this verse will make you great people of God. Question, do you believe it? Do you believe in the power of Matthew 5:41? Do you believe that this one verse can change your soul? Not everybody does. Unfortunately, not everybody does. And some people look upon this verse as a burden. It's not a blessing. It's a curse. Somebody says, wait a minute, preacher. Go 2 miles with my neighbor. No way. Man, I have rotten neighbors. Sorry, neighbors. I might go one, but I ain't ever going two. And they look upon this verse as a burden. It's not a blessing. It's a curse. A story is told about a Sunday school teacher. She had her class to memorize Matthew 5:41. She said, boys and girls, I want you to go home, memorize this verse. Come back next Sunday and be ready to say the verse first. Well, they got all excited. They went home. They memorized the verse. They came back the next Sunday. And the teacher got up and said, okay, which one of you would like to say the verse first? And that was a little fellow in the back, raised his hand and said, teacher. She said, okay, you back there in the back, you stand up. Straighten yourself up there, son. She was a good teacher. She said, you stand up and you straighten yourself up and you say the verse for us. Well, the little fellow hopped up. And with great enthusiasm, he said, teacher, the verse says, and whosoever is compelled to go 1 mile, go with him by train. Well, that's not what Jesus said, is it? It's close, but it's not what the master said. But, you know, I think that some of us have that idea in mind. To go the 2nd mile, we've got to go by bus, or car, or train, or plane. Because the 2nd mile is the hard mile. You know, often as people of God, we look upon the 2nd mile as the hard mile. Let me tell you something. The 1st mile is the hard mile. The 2nd mile is the easy mile. The 1st mile is the law mile. It's what the law demands. The 2nd mile is the love mile. The 1st mile is the got-to mile. You know, in life, you've got to do certain things, right? And then you get to do certain things. Well, the 1st mile is the got-to mile. The 2nd mile is the get-to mile. It's the happy mile. It's the smile mile. It's your mile, and it's my mile. You say, wait a minute, Keith. What in the world did Jesus mean when he said, and whosoever is compelled to go 1 mile, go with him twain? Well, I want to tell you a story. A story that I believe beautifully illustrates Matthew 5:41. If you've heard this story, don't stop me because I want to hear it again, okay? I believe it's a marvelous illustration of this one little verse. The story is this. Listen to it. A fellow by the name of Roy Brown was retiring at the age of 38 years old. Anybody in this audience 38, right on the number? 38 years old. Anybody? 38? Roy Brown was 38 years old, and he was retiring as a multi-millionaire to live off the fruits of his labor. And upon his retirement, his family and his friends had decided to give him a big old celebration, a big old banquet in his honor. And at this banquet, Roy had promised to share his financial secret, his secret of financial success. Well, the big day came. Television people were there, magazine folks. I mean, everybody wanted to know. And after the delicious meal, Roy got up and he said, you know, I've come to a great point in my life. I'm 38 years old, and I'm retiring as a very wealthy man to live off the fruits of my labor. He said, my financial secret is behind three simple little words. Here they are. And then some. And then some. And then some. And they looked about as puzzled as some of you do. And then some. And then some. Roy, what do those words "and then some" have to do with making you a rich man? Roy said, let me explain. He said, when I was a student back in high school, he said, I did what my teachers asked me to do. And then some. It paid off. I graduated top in my high school class. I went on to college. And again, in college, one of my professors asked me to do, I did everything that they asked, everything that they had a right to expect, and then some. Roy said, if they told me to do one book report, not me, I did two. If they told me to do two outside readings, I read, and then some. If they said, in a class, study chapter 17. My, not only did I study chapter 17, I studied everything about chapter 17 that I could get my hands on. I did everything that they asked, everything that they had a right to respect, and then some. And again, Roy said it paid off. I graduated top in my college class. I was valedictorian summa cum laude. He said men came from all across America to hire, to interview. I had the pick and choice of my job. Roy said, you know, I decided to go to work with a company that I thought that I could advance in. And when I did, I gave my boss everything that he had a right to respect, everything that he asked for, and then some. Roy said, if my boss said, now, Roy, you come in every morning at 8 o'clock. I was there by 7:30. Roy said, now, you take off. If my boss said, you take off every afternoon at 5, I was there. I worked to 5:30, sometimes 6. If my boss said, now, Roy, you get 3 weeks vacation this year, not me, I only took two. I did everything that he asked, everything that he had a right to respect, and then some. And again, Roy said it paid off. I began to climb the ladder, and before long, I became the president, the head of that company. But he said, you know, ladies and gentlemen, in order to make money, I knew it at the time, I had to get out and set up my very own business. He said, that's what I did. I left that company, I left that firm, and I established a business of my own. And he said, when those customers marched through those doors, I gave them everything that they had a right to respect, everything that they asked for, and then some. And Roy said, they came back and they told their friends, and their friends came, and before long, that business was soaring. He said, I set up another business, and again, every time the customer marched through that door, I gave him everything that he had a right to respect, everything that he asked for, and then some. And Roy said, he came back and he told his friends, and the friends came, and before long, that business was booming. He said, I set up another business and another, and here I am. I'm 38 years old, and I'm retiring as a multimillionaire to live off the fruits of my labor, all because of three simple little words. And then some. Isn't that smart? I mean, isn't that super smart? You say, Keith, how did O'Roy get so smart? More than likely, he read the greatest sermon that was ever preached. Because that's exactly what King Jesus is saying in Matthew 5:41. He is saying, look, don't just do what you have to do to get by. Don't just do what somebody expects. Don't just do what somebody wants you to do. You do what he expects, and then some. And if you do, it'll be a great blessing to your life. You say, wait a minute, Keith, this is a church. This is the first morning of our revival. I've got my Bible. Give me some Bible. You want some Bible? Let me give you some Bible. I want you to put that string, if you have a string in your Bible, put it right here in Matthew 5. Put a finger in Matthew chapter 5 and flip over to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon comes right before the book of Hebrews. It's just a one chapter book in the Bible. And I want you to notice just one verse from the book of Philemon. Maybe you remember the book. The Apostle Paul is asking for a favor. He's asking Philemon, the master, the boss, to receive, to accept Onesimus. Who was Onesimus? Well, he was a runaway slave. And obviously, Onesimus had become a Christian. But Paul is asking Philemon, the boss, the master, to receive Onesimus no longer as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. Obviously, Onesimus had been converted to Christ. And I love what Paul says in verse 21. Don't miss it. Verse 21 of the book of Philemon. He says, having confidence in your obedience, I wrote to you, listen carefully. Are you listening? Knowing, don't miss it. Knowing that you will also do what? What does your Bible say? My Bible says, knowing that you will do more than I say. Now again, get the picture. Paul is asking for a favor. He's asking Philemon, the boss, the master, to receive Onesimus no longer as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. And Paul said, now Philemon, I wrote to you, and I know that you're going to do what? You're not going to just do what I've asked. You're going to do more. You're going to do more than I say. And ladies and gentlemen, what's he saying? The Apostle Paul, what is Paul saying? He is saying, Philemon, be a second miler. Don't just do what I've asked you to do. In fact, he's saying, I know you're not going to do just what I've asked you to do. You're going to do what I've asked. You're going to do what I expect. And then some. You're going to do more than I say. And again, that's exactly what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5:41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him. And then some. I heard about a woman. She was having trouble at home. Maybe some of you women are having trouble at home. The woman that I'm talking about was on the verge of divorce. Maybe some of you women are on the verge of divorce. She went to see a lawyer about it. She walked into the lawyer's office. And here's what the woman said. She said, sir, to the lawyer. She said, sir, I am married to the meanest, the most unkind, the most inconsiderate man of the world. He's a rascal. He's a snake. In fact, she said, my husband is so mean, he's so bad, if God had made him first, he could not have said, and it was good. But she said, I want out, I want a divorce, and I want out right now. The lawyer was a Christian. He said, ma'am, do you have a biblical reason? She said, a biblical reason? He said, yeah. Has your husband ever been unfaithful to you? She said, You mean like with another woman? He said, yeah, that's what I'm talking about, like with another woman. She said, you've got to be kidding. She said, there's not another woman in the world that would have him. She said, I'm stuck with him, but I want out and I want a divorce right now. He said, ma'am, how would you like to have free legal services? She heard the word free. She brightened up, smiled and said, free legal services? He said, yeah. She said, oh, that sounds nice, but I bet there's a string attached. And the lawyer said, oh, maybe a little one, but let me tell you the deal. Then you can take it or leave it. He said, ma'am, the deal is this. I want you to go home and live with your husband for 6 more weeks. 6 more weeks, she asked. He said, that's right. And during those 6 weeks, I want you to treat him like a king. A king, she asked. He said, that's right. By that I mean I want you to wear his favorite perfume, wear his favorite makeup. Wear his favorite clothes, cook his favorite meals. When he comes home in the afternoon from work, you have his paper waiting by his favorite seat along with his coffee, Coke, or tea. Go home, treat him like a king for 6 weeks. Come back to see me, and I will give you free legal counsel. She heard all of that, and she said, ha, free legal services, my foot. Free legal counsel, my eye. She said, I'd rather pay. I'd rather pay and get it over with. He said, ma'am, do you want to hurt this guy? You want to hurt your husband? She said, of course I do. Well, if you left him right now, would you hurt him? She said, of course not. He hates me as much as I hate him. You want to hurt him? She said, of course I do. He said, okay, let me tell you what you do. You go home, treat him like a king for 6 weeks, drop him like a hot potato. Wouldn't that hurt him? She smiled and said, that'd kill him, wouldn't it? If that'd kill him, I'll do it. So she did it. 6 weeks later, she went back to see the lawyer. She walked into the lawyer's office. The lawyer took some papers from a file, slid those papers across the desk. Said, ma'am, yes, ma'am, just sign right there on the dotted line. You'll owe me no money. I'll take it from here. You know what the woman did? She took those papers up, tore them up in a flash, threw them into a waste paper basket. She said, sir, I do not want a divorce. The lawyer said, excuse me. She said, I'm not here because I want that divorce. He said, ma'am, of course you do. Remember, you are married to the meanest, the most unkind, the most inconsiderate man in the world. Your husband is a snake. He is rotten. She said, you watch what you say about my husband. She said, I don't want a divorce. He said, ma'am, are we talking about the same person? She said, yeah, let me explain. She said, sir, I did what you told me to do. I went home and I began to lay it on thick. Man, I served him. And she said, for the first 2 weeks, I hated it. I hated every minute of it. But she said, you know, by the third week, something began to happen. Man, I began to change. I began to enjoy it. I enjoyed getting up and cooking his meals and wearing his favorite perfume and having his paper waiting by his favorite seat in the afternoons. And she said, you know, by the fourth week, it took him 4 weeks, but by the fourth week, the old rascal finally noticed. She said, you won't believe what happened last week. Well, what happened last week? Last week, he asked me out on a date, a real date. She said, that's the first time we'd been out together in 20 years. The only other time we went out together is when our house was on fire. We walked out together. She said, you won't believe what happened this week. Well, what happened this week? This week, my husband asked me to go on a second honeymoon. A little spot in the mountains, overlooking a river. And she smiled and said, I'm going. And no, sir, I won't need those divorce papers because I fell in love with him again. And I'm telling you, folks, you can fall in love again. You can fall in love with your husband again. You can fall in love with your wife again. You can fall in love with Jesus again if you'll just go and then some. Now, I want us to stop and make an application. I've been speaking about this verse for the last 20, 25 minutes. Let's make an application. You know where Matthew 5:41 needs to be applied the most? This one little verse, and whosoever is compelled to go a mile, go with him twain. Where does it need to be applied? Since you won't talk, let me talk, okay? Let me tell you where I believe Matthew 5:41 needs to be applied the most. In my judgment, Matthew 5:41 needs to be applied the most in the church of Jesus Christ. We need some second milers in the church. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about our relationship with the church. Matthew 6:33, what does it say? Seek ye first the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, God's reign, God's rule. Put God's kingdom first in your life. I think about what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, men, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Let me just pause right here to ask you, audience, did Christ love the church? Died for the church, didn't he? You know, I've heard people say, the church is not that important. You ever heard that? You know, one church is as good as another church. It really doesn't matter about the church. Church really doesn't matter. Church doesn't matter. Let me ask you, does the blood of Jesus matter? Is the blood of Jesus important? You say the blood of Jesus, why, nothing more important than the blood of Jesus, and you're right. But let me tell you something, folks. If the blood of Jesus is important, then that for which Jesus shed his blood is important. The church is important. Don't minimize the church. Don't criticize the church. I mean, if Jesus died for the church, he shed his blood for the church is extremely important. If I were to ask you, what is the greatest need of the church of Christ, what would you say? What would make this church a better church? Don't say better visiting preachers, okay? What would make this church a better church? You might say, Brother Keith, I believe that the greatest need of the church is the need for prayer. We need prayer soldiers and prayer warriors. And I would say amen to that. We need more prayer in the church. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray constantly, pray always, pray without ceasing. You might say, Brother Keith, the greatest need of the church, I believe that the greatest need of the church is the need for love. We need more love in the church. And I would not argue with you. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, a new command I give unto you, that you love one another. So I have loved you, that you also love one another. We do need more love in the church. You might say, Keith, the greatest need of the church, well, that has to be the need for evangelism. I mean, we need to get on fire and get out here and knock on a few doors, set up Bible studies. We need to talk to our neighbors and friends about Jesus. And I would say amen to that. We need more evangelism in the church. That's the great charge, the Great Commission, Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the good news. And you know, we could just go on and on and on, need after need after need. May I share with you the greatest need as I see it in churches of Christ, as I travel all across America, from California to the Carolinas, and as I preach in about 45 different churches of Christ every year, in my judgment, the greatest need of the church is the need for, we sang it a few minutes ago. Did you notice the song right before the sermon? Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. And then what do we sing, audience? And in my judgment, that's the greatest need among the people of God. I tell you, you know what we need in the church? I tell you what we need. We need a good old-fashioned, heaven-born, God-sent, Spirit-filled, back to the Bible, revival. We need revival in churches of Christ. As the psalmist prayed in Psalm 85 in verse 6, will you not revive us again, O God, that your people may rejoice in you? See, I think that sometimes we do church kind of like we do work. We clock in and we clock out, see you later. The rest of the week is mine. And in my judgment, the greatest need of the church is the need for revival. We need some second milers in the church. You know who the second miler in the church is? Let me tell you about it. He's the guy that's going to come back on Sunday night and Wednesday night. When the revival is going on, the gospel meeting, he's the guy that's going to come back on Monday night and Tuesday night. You know why? Oh, he comes on Sunday morning because that's the law. I mean, you got to be there on Sunday. Everybody goes to church on Sunday morning, right? The Sunday nighter and the Wednesday nighter are the second milers. The second miler is the guy that's going to come back on Sunday night and Wednesday night. When the revival goes on, he's back on Monday night and Tuesday night. Not because, man, I got to go to church. You know, we're having a meeting down. No, that's not the, you know why he comes back? He wants to come back. He loves to come back. He loves to sing and he loves to pray and he loves the book and he loves God's people. He's the second miler in the church. You know who he is? Let me tell you about him. He's the guy you walk up to and you say, hey, George, we need somebody to teach our teenagers on Sunday morning. And old George says, teach who? Our teenagers. George says, you want me to teach the teenagers? Yeah, you'd be good at it. George says, thank you for asking. Sure, I'd be glad to do that. And by the way, don't we have a zone program, a visitation program, a personal evangelism program at our church? Well, yeah. Old George says, hey, put me down for that too. I want to teach people on a personal, individual basis. See, he's the second model in the church. You know who he is? Let me tell you about it. He's the guy, when the plate is passed on Sunday morning, the basket for the contribution, let me tell you about the second model. He's the guy that reaches into his pocket and he pulls out the 10%. I mean, you got to give 10%, right? That's the law of Moses. Got to give 10%. But the second miler no longer is bound to the law of Moses. He's living under the law of Christ. So the second miler, he reaches into his pocket and he pulls out the 10% and then some. And with a big old smile on his face, he drops that contribution into the plate because he knows that God said, it is more blessed to give than to receive, Acts 20, verse 35. The second miler, you know who he is? Let me tell you about him. He's the guy that not only comes to church, but from time to time he comes forward in church. How many baptized believers do we have in this audience? If you're a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, if you've been baptized into Christ, may I see your hand, please? I want to ask you people, those of you who are raising your hand, this question. When was the last time you came forward in church? When was the last time? When was the last time that you humbled yourself enough to say, man, I just need to be prayed for? Do we have anybody in this audience that needs to be prayed for? James 5:16, it's very biblical. Confess your sins one to another. Pray one for another. 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. So when was the last time you confessed your sins to anybody? I'm just asking. You've been a Christian how long? You raised your hand. I'm a Christian. That's wonderful. Been a Christian how long? 5 years? 10 years? 12? You say a Christian. Keith, I was baptized back in the 1960s. Oh? You say, man, I've been a Christian over 50 years. Oh, you've been a Christian over 50 years. That's wonderful. In 50 years, have you ever responded in a church service and said, I just want to be open to my church family. I need to be prayed for. I need to be forgiven. See, the second miler is the guy that not only comes to church, but he's humble enough, he's open enough, he's transparent enough, not only to come to church, but to come forward in church. You know who the second miler is? Let me tell you about him. Let me tell you about him. He's the guy that not only believes in Jesus, he's willing to do what most people consider very, very foolish and strange and weird. He's willing to be buried in water. He's willing to be baptized. See, he knows what Jesus taught him. Mark 16:16. Anybody that believes, mile one, and is baptized, mile two, shall be saved. So the second miler not only believes the gospel, but he's willing to put his faith into action. He's willing to be baptized. So I wonder, do we have any second milers in this audience? Do we have anybody in this audience who's willing to go for Jesus and then some? Sometimes I get out and I jog, maybe a mile jog, a 2 mile jog, a 3 mile. You know the hardest thing about that mile jog or that 2 mile jog or that 3 mile? I tell you, the hardest thing about that jog is the very first step. I mean, once I get my clothes on, my shoes on, and take that very first step, it's kind of downhill from then on. You know the hardest thing about walking down an aisle in church? When was the last time you walked down an aisle in church? I tell you, the hardest thing, very first step. Very first step. Well, once you take that first step, it's kind of downhill from then on. I don't know what you've been praying. Could I tell you what I've been praying? It's kind of the prayer of the psalmist. Revive us again, O God, that your people may rejoice in you. And I have been praying that as we sing the very first verse of this invitation song, that somebody in this audience would lead the way and take that very first step. I don't know if I've been praying for somebody who's young or somebody who's old. I don't know if I've been praying for somebody over on this side or somebody right here in the center or somebody over on this side. I don't know if I've been praying for a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, but I have seen it in revival after revival after revival. All across America, it takes one person to break the ice. One person. It takes one person to lead the way. One person. It takes one who's open enough and humble enough and spiritual enough to come and say, you know, I just need to become a Christian. One person who's open enough to come and say, I'm a Christian. I'm a baptized believer, but I've just kind of been going through the motions. Man, I need to get on fire. I need revival in my life. Pray for me. It takes that one person to lead the way. And you know something? When one comes, guess what happens? Usually there's another. And then another. And more. And more. And more. But it takes that one person who's big enough, spiritual enough to go, not that first step, but to take that first step and then some. So I've been praying as we've seen the very first verse of this invitation song that somebody in this audience would lead the way. Satan will do everything that he can to stop you. Satan wants you to stand and sing as if I'm okay, you're okay, everybody's okay. But Jesus went on the cross and then some so that we could go to heaven. So what's going to happen today? God bless you. He's led the way. The ice has been broken. We do not have to be singing to have people to respond. God bless you. The ice has been broken. Revive us again, O God, that your people may rejoice in you. Would you also want to come? Need to be prayed for as a Christian? Come on. We love you. Need to be saved? Come on. We'd baptize you today. Ice has been broken. Who's going to follow? Who's going to follow? We're going to stand and we're going to start singing. But why don't you come to go and then some? Let's stand.
Who at the door?